All right, we're going to jump into the message this morning. I want you to just think of somebody in your life right now that before they gave their heart to Christ, they were just a real knucklehead. Just think of who that person is in your life. Do you feel like you're looking in a mirror or are you thinking about somebody else? There was a lot of knuckleheads in this church before we came to know Jesus. That's one thing I do love about our church, and I defend it and I fight for it, that we are a church full of messed up people who know we need Jesus, and that's why we're here. And so when you know what God has done for you in your past and the stuff that God has forgiven you of and the stuff that God has given you second chances on over and over and over again, then you become very grateful for that. You want to live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, but at the same time, you want to share the love of Christ with somebody else. You just want to tell somebody else what God has done for you. You want to impact your family. You want to touch your friends' lives. You just want to share this message. And we know that God wants all of us, everybody, to come to Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let's take a look at it. He says this: "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." God wants everybody in your life and my life to come to Christ and to know Him and to surrender their hearts to Him. And He wants that for every one of us. But sharing the gospel with family can be tough. Sharing the gospel with the family, with your family, is probably one of the most difficult assignments you will ever be given. Sharing the love of Christ, even though your life has changed and you're moving forward, your family has a way of looking at you. You know how parents, you look at your kids, they're 42 years old now, and then you go, "Oh, he still doesn't know how to, you know, get his oil changed." You want to call your 30-year-old and say, "Did you pay for the insurance on the house? Your house, not mine." And you forget that they're past that. They're adults, but you have this idea that you look at people in your life that you're very close to in through the lens of years. You look back in years at those people. We look at our children that way. We look at people that have given their hearts to Christ. If we knew them and we were part of the problem in their life early on, they gave their heart to Christ, we see the stuff that they've done. You hear good friends when they're meeting somebody else and one of them says, "Hey, if you really want to know the real story, I'll tell you what he was like, you know, before church," that kind of stuff. And so we have this tendency to look back on people and to see their past. Now here's something we need to understand. It's not just about that. It's about the fact that that Jesus had a problem with this as well. Now, Jesus didn't have a knucklehead past like you and me, but he had a family. Now, I want to read to you what happened when Jesus is in this amazing moment of ministry and sharing the gospel and doing miracles. I want to show you what the Bible says happened with his own family. Mark chapter 3, look at this. One time, Jesus entered a house. Now, let me set the stage here. Jesus has, this is early on in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he has already done some miracles and he is doing some teaching and some amazing stuff is happening. People are just drawn to him. And at one time, Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. People just started to come. They want to know where Jesus was so they could hear his teaching, so they could see his miracles. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. They were so busy just taking care of people, just seeing miracles and doing the teaching and preaching. They couldn't even find time to eat. There's just so many people around that believed in Jesus. Verse 21, when his family heard what was happening, stop right there. When his family heard what was happening. Now, it's not like when your family heard about what you did. This is Jesus, his family. When they heard about what was happening, all the crowds are coming, and just to hear what Jesus had to say, look what it says. They tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. Now, if Jesus had a hard time reaching his family, I can only imagine the hard time you and I are going to have reaching our family. I mean, he's not just going to make it easy for you and me when he's already lived it out. He knows what it's going to take. Now, there's another place in the Bible where he is in Mark chapter 6, and we won't look at this on the screen. I just want to tell you this story. Jesus is, again, doing all these great things. He goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he has gone to the temple, and he is teaching and doing what Jesus does. And the Bible says the people there, his hometown people, scoffed at him. They said, he's just a carpenter. He's the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. He's like, they scoffed at him, the Bible says. They were sort of, they didn't believe him. They didn't really think that he was who he said he was, because they're like, look, I know his brother. He made my cabinets for my house. He was just a carpenter. I remember when he didn't know what he was doing, and his daddy was teaching him how to build cabinets. And so they start to feel some bitterness toward him. They say, his sisters live right here among us. They're just some of us. And they were deeply offended, the Bible says, and refused to believe in him. And Jesus goes on to say, look, a prophet doesn't find honor in his own hometown. A prophet is really without honor in his own hometown. So if we know that Jesus, his own family looked at him and said, you know, we think he might be crazy. We're just going to get him out of here. And then the people that knew him from early on in his life looked at him and said, well, he can't be doing all that, because we know who he is and what he is. If Jesus went through all of that, what are we going to have to go through to reach our families? Now, we know that it is our job to share the gospel. The Bible teaches us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it says, start with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It says, look, start where you are and move out from there. You got to start somewhere sharing the gospel of Christ. But we get into this, we sometimes fall into a trap. Somebody gives their heart to Christ, and they immediately want to share it. They're just so excited. I've been set free from all this garbage I was doing, and my life has been changed, and I'm on the right path, and good things are happening in my life. You just want to share it with somebody, and you want to share it with the people you love the most. But I want to share three common mistakes, and I want to give you a few things that the Bible teaches us to do if we want to reach our families. So as we're getting into this, I want you to think of that family member who needs a relationship with Jesus. Who you look at them and you say, I really want them to know Jesus. Not because I'm better than them, not because I've got it all figured out, but because I want them to experience what I've experienced. Who is that person in your life? Maybe it's a cousin, a brother, a sister, mom, dad, whoever it is. I saw my grandfather give his heart to the Lord. He was already an old man, and I was a teenager people have been praying for him his whole life to give his heart to Christ, and he surrendered his heart to the Lord, and I got to experience that moment with him. It was amazing, amazing. A few months ago, I talked to one of my cousins that I've been praying for a long time. He's one of those guys that if you were to meet him, he would say to you, I can tell you about Patrick if you really want to know the story. If you really want to know what he was like, I'm the one that can tell you. I got to talk to him a few months ago, and he told me that he'd given his heart to Christ, and he was going to church and leading his family and doing the right things, and it was a matter of prayer. It had taken a long time. So part of this is we can't give up. We got to make sure that we stay plugged in and we honor the people in our lives. So here's some mistakes. Here's one mistake. When we attempt to sound deeply spiritual. All right? Don't use any these and thous and therefores on your cousins. All right? They're not going to be impressed. All right? Don't start using a bunch of church lingo on them. You know, don't do that. Don't try to sound holy. All right? Because you're not, and I'm not, and my righteousness is like filthy rags, and it's just the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. So we're just regular people. So we don't have to put on airs about it. Here's the second mistake we often make. We overdo the witnessing to the point that our family sees us coming, and I go, oh my gosh, let's go. He's going to tell us about Jesus again. And it's okay. You need to tell them about Jesus, but not 24 hours a day, all right? All right, don't do that. I know somebody's going to send me a letter next week. We'll talk about it. And here's the third mistake we often make. We point out our family's faults and sins. Listen, accountability is between two believers. We talk about this all the time around here. I have accountability partners in my life that have permission to call me and say, hey, I see something in your life. I'm not sure it's what you want it to be. Maybe you need to work on this area. But that's accountability between two believers. Between a believer and an unbeliever, that's not the same relationship. All right? So if I go in and I point out how you are wrong in everything you're doing in life, you're probably going to cut me off. If I point out all the bad that's happening in your life, you're probably not going to want to hear the next thing, but Jesus loves you. Maybe we ought to lead with Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me, and let me tell you what Jesus did for me, rather than pointing out sin. So there's some mistakes. But on the positive side of this, what can we do to reach our family? What can we do to make sure that our unsaved loved ones come to Christ? Here's number one. There's going to be five things. Number one, relax. The Father is the one who draws people to Jesus. John 6:44. For no one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. Jesus said, look, it's the Father's job to do the drawing. It's not your job. Sometimes we carry this burden that we should not be carrying. Well, there's some things that we should be doing, but carrying a sense of responsibility for another person and the timing of their salvation is not our job. Our job is to do other things, but we need to let the Father draw them. Listen, if you try to put some guilt on somebody, if you say stuff like this, would Jesus want you to do that? You're like, are you kidding me? Did you just walk up here and say that? I'm not even a follower of Jesus. Anyway. All right. We have this responsibility to share the gospel, but we can't determine when they're going to come to Christ. So I want to tell somebody in the room, just take a breath and relax. That the people you love, when you have put them in God's hands and you're doing the other things that God's called you to do, it's His will that they are saved. It's His will. He wants them to be saved. And we're going to trust Him on the timing. Let's see, I gave my heart to Christ when I was 9 years old. I made some dumb decisions after that, but I started my journey with the Lord at 9 years old. My grandfather was 69 years old when he gave his heart to the Lord the first time. When he really started his journey with the Lord, he was 69. 60 years difference there. Now listen, it's about the Father drawing us. We have to trust that the Father's going to draw them. Now, we want people to be saved in their early years. We want them to be saved as children, all right? But if that doesn't happen, we're still going to trust that the Holy Spirit, that the Father is drawing them. Now, here's number two. Some things we can do. Lead by example, not by words. Do a lot more walking than talking, all right? Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Do good deeds. Serve the people in your life. The Bible teaches us witnessing is more than just words. It's actions. Our actions speak louder than our words. When you choose to serve somebody, it means that what we do speaks loudly and people often can't hear what we're saying. See, we got to make sure that we are living the right thing, doing the right thing, and then our words matter. But if we're doing the wrong thing and trying to say the right words, it doesn't work that way. We got to make sure, can we just boil it down to the bottom line? We can't be hypocrites. We can't be quoting scripture and then living something else in front of them. We've got to give them a picture of what it looks like to live for Christ, that there is something great about surrendering our hearts to Christ, that God changes us, that He gives us joy, that He gives us peace. If your family, every time you walk in the room, you're like, just complaining and griping and moaning and groaning. And my mama used to say, you're down in the mully grubs. I don't even know what that means, but I know what it means, all right? If you're always down and out and they're like, well, if that's what following Jesus is like, forget that. I do better than that with Budweiser, man. That's just much easier. I don't, at least I can forget about it. Don't seem like you can even forget about it the way you're acting. We get to live this out in front of our family. That's the hard part, right? We got to live it out. Not perfection. We live out a humble walk with Christ in front of them. That's what we live out. I never, ever, it's never my job to portray myself as perfect, because when I do, the Bible lays it out very plainly. Pride comes before a fall. Woo. When I proclaim perfection, I can be sure that within the next few steps, I'm going to face plant and everybody's going to see it. So when I present my Christian life, like as I'm living my Christian life, I'm doing it in a from a humble place. That's our job. The Bible wouldn't tell us that if you need forgiveness of your sins, you can confess your sins and God will forgive you, unless we were going to fail. He knows you're not perfect. He didn't make you, he didn't save you and turn you into a perfect person. If that was the case, everybody who ever accepted Christ would just be walking around here perfect, every hair in place. Every bill would be paid perfectly 3 weeks ahead of time. And life would just look great. That is not what real life looks like. Real life with Christ is me saying, I need Jesus. I need him. And I need other believers. People who do a lot of talking may not have enough living to back up their witness. It might be important that with that family member, that you just lead by example and quit trying to tell them the right things, and you just live it out. Do more walking than talking. Win your family to you and show them Jesus in the process. If you're the biggest servant in their life, they're going to see that. Now, you don't do it for what you're going to get out of it. You serve because of what Jesus has done for you. But when our families see us and our hearts willing to serve them and other people, they realize a change in us. I can tell you all day. I'm just going to give you a big, I'm going to tell you a big lie right here. And I'm going to tell you it's a lie up front because you already know it would be a lie. I am a billionaire. Can't you tell by the way I dress and the pickup truck I drive up here on Sunday morning that you would just go, he is crazy. I got to find a new church. It makes no sense. And our families see the same thing. When we walk up to them at proclaiming perfection and saying all these things about ourselves, they see us and they know what we are. They know what a mess up we are. And when they see that and we are trying to tell them we're one thing when they clearly know we're something else, we don't have a chance in leading them to Christ. So we got to lead by example. Here's number three. Pray that God will send someone to your family member. Man, this one's a powerful one. You may not be the one that leads your family to Christ. Can I say it this way? You probably won't be the one that leads your family to Christ. But your influence will get them closer to making that decision. Look at what Matthew 9 says. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send some more workers into his fields. You know where his fields are? Where your family works, where your family lives, where your family recreates. That's where the fields are. And he says, pray that God would send somebody into those fields and share the gospel with them. You might not be the one that's going to get to share the gospel message with them. You might not even be the one that gets to invite them to church. But we're going to pray that God sends somebody to them, where they realize what's happening and what God can do in somebody's life. There is someone who can talk to your family and your relatives. There is somebody God has out there right now that can speak to your family and my family. It might be in a coffee shop and they don't even know it's coming. Bam, just slaps them. Just out of nowhere, a believer just walks up, somebody who's really in love with Jesus, and just impacts their life because it's time. Everything is aligned. The Father is drawing them, and God sends somebody into the harvest, and they meet right there, and their life is touched, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on them, and their lives are changed because of what you have prayed for and what God is doing. Amen? When we can trust God to do that, when we can trust God to work even when we can't control the circumstances. One of the most frustrating things in the world is trying to control somebody who's uncontrollable. Come on. Go ahead and try to control somebody who's uncontrollable. You know who's uncontrollable? Everybody, all of you. Me. None of us are controllable. No, you can't tell me what to do and expect me to do it like you said. I might have to put my spin on it and do it my way. You're the same way. We get a little bit offended when the boss walks into our cubicle and goes, I don't want you to do it like this. I want you to write it like this. And he walks out and we go, I just want to... Why is that? Because we want it our way. We just want to do it our way. God wants to work in our lives and he wants to work through us and he wants to make a difference in us and he wants to touch our families and lead them to Christ. Pray for God to send somebody. Pray for God to send somebody to that family member. One day you're going to look up and they're going to be talking to somebody that you have the utmost respect for and you're going to be going, oh, I need to pray for them. I can't control the situation, but I can pray for them. I can pray for an open door. I can pray for her heart to be right, his heart to be right. I'm going to pray for that and trust God to use someone else. If God used me every time, I'd be arrogant. If God used you every time, you'd be arrogant. So God can't do that. God's going to use all of us in different ways, in different walks of life, in different paths. He's going to use us. Pray that God would send somebody. Who are you praying? You just thought of the person you're praying for this morning. Who is that person? Right now, just in a silent prayer, God, just pray. God, send somebody to them right now. Lord, wherever they are, just send somebody to them right now. Just start this journey. Here's a beautiful story. The fishermen or Jesus is on the shore and the fishermen are coming in and they haven't caught any fish. And Jesus said, look, cast your nets on the other side, and they catch a boatload of fish. Now, here's the part I love about that story. I don't know if Jesus just put a whole school of fish under that net, if he just went boom and there's a whole school of fish there. Or if all the previous night when they were fishing, Jesus had just been calling all those fish that he created all over that sea to that one spot. He's like, I know, that's you live over there 12 miles away, but you're going to have to get over here tonight. And he's been working it out, and he's been bringing them in. Jesus said, I want to make you fishers of men. And that fisherman and that fish had an encounter that was a miracle from Jesus. Those fish showed up in the right spot. And our families are going to show up in the right spot. And the right fisher of men is going to be there to share the gospel with them at the right time. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. But here's the deal. Don't be asking God to send workers into your fields if you're not willing to go into the fields of others. Which leads me to number four. Serve others in similar situations as your loved ones. This is going to get us right here. If we want our loved ones to be saved, one of the most important things we can do is serve other people in similar situations to our loved ones. Caught up in the same web our loved ones are caught up in. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Let's stop here. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. He says, whatever you do, God's going to do that for you. Galatians 6 says this. This is part of verse 7 and part of verse 9. He says, you will always harvest what you plant, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not or don't give up. Somebody said this to me one time, and it changed the way I look at reaching family. They said this, what you will do for others, God will do for you. What you are willing to do for other people that are caught up in the same stuff your family's caught up in, if you'll do it for them, God will do it for you. When you sow those seeds, God will bring back a harvest. An old farmer said, if you ain't getting the right crop, you planted the wrong seeds. Our job is to sow good seeds. If you don't like what you're reaping, you got to change what you're sowing. If we will do for others, God will send that back to us, that harvest back to us. It might not be in our timing, and we might just say, Lord, I'd wish you would check my schedule instead of doing things on yours, and that's part of it. You got to learn to grow through that. What does your family member need from someone today? What does that unsaved family member need? Maybe today you make a plan to go serve somebody else who has the same need that you're not even related to. And you just start sowing good seeds. You sow good seeds. And the beautiful thing about sowing and reaping is you always reap more than you sow. This is important. You sow one seed, you get 50 back. You sow two seeds, you get 100 back. Whatever the ratio is, you get it multiplied exponentially and it comes back. Now, here's the problem with that. If you sow bad seeds, you get 100 times worth of bad stuff. If all we do is complain about that loved one, that's what we get back. But if we serve, if we sow the right seeds, God has promised he will give us back a harvest. What kind of harvest do you want for your family member? What kind of harvest does your family need today? Let's find a place to sow those seeds. Can I just get real down to the nitty-gritty on this? If you have a family member who has an alcohol problem and is just struggling with that alcohol problem, find some way to serve somebody else and help them in their struggle. If your family is dealing with an addiction or bitterness from the past, find somebody else and love them and help them, not as an expert, but as a humble servant and believer, and serve them and help them, and then pray that God would do the same for your family member. What we do for others, God's going to do for us. Amen? Here's number five. Genuinely love your family member. All right, now this one's, we're praying for them. We want them to be saved, but do we love them? I mean, really love them. Look at what the Bible says, Romans 12. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. So the first part of that, I think the circumstance must be a mistake down at the bottom of that. I think that's my fault. Love each other with genuine affection. Love each other with genuine affection. Not fake stuff. Most of us can see through a fake real quick. I love you, brother. Give me a break. Love me. I don't even know your name. I ain't your name. What? What are you talking about? Love each other with genuine affection. And then this is where it really, the rubber meets the road. And take delight in honoring each other. Honor your family, even the ones you disagree with, even the ones you don't like, even the ones you're having trouble with, even the ones that are caught up in a web of addiction or sin or whatever it might be. Honor them, genuinely love them, and honor them whenever there's a time. If all we're doing is putting someone down, we can never expect them to see through us to what Jesus did on the cross. One of the goals in all of this is never be an obstacle to somebody getting to the cross. Is my life and the way I love them and care about them, is it an obstacle? Is it a stumbling block between them and the cross? Or am I the one that is just sending the traffic on through? Come on, everybody who needs Jesus, come on. I'm just ushering them through. That's the goal. If I really want to love people in my life, I need to know what love looks like. And I want to read you a passage that we know very well. It's 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. And while we're reading this, the band's going to get ready and come back. 1 Corinthians 13 starts with verse 4. We know it as the love chapter in the Bible. It's four verses. I've read this at a million weddings through the years. But forget about weddings. Everybody's in love at a wedding. Everybody's in love. Even the people in the audience are just, oh. Grown men, burly bearded men are like, oh, it's beautiful. I'm not talking about weddings. I'm talking about real life. I'm talking about Tuesday afternoon and Thursday morning and Friday night. When real life is happening, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love is patient and kind. We're talking about loving your unsaved family. Love is patient. I already don't like this passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I'm going to let that one hang a minute. It does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. I'm going to let that one hang a minute too. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now let's read that last one again. Love never gives up. Talking about your unsaved loved one this morning. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. It's just there. He just cares. He just loves us. But he wants us to love other people in our lives. If you don't know Jesus today, the most important decision you could ever make in your life is to surrender your heart to Christ. We're going to pray two prayers this morning. The first one goes like this. Lord, I want to admit that I've sinned. I want to believe on you. I want to confess you as Lord of my life. I'm tired of trying to do this my way. I'm ready to start doing this your way. I want your help. Father, right now, every person who says, I need to surrender. I need to give my life to God. I need to start following him. I can't do this on my own anymore. Today, Lord, I pray that as they pray this prayer, Lord, that as they admit their sins, just confess those sins to you, and they put their faith in you, Lord, and they confess you as the Lord of their life, the King of their life. Surrender and start walking with you. God, I pray that things would change. I pray there'd be a transformation. I pray that the power of God would be at work in their lives and they would see circumstances change and people their future, God, would be laid out in a way that they never dreamed possible. God, we pray your blessings on them as they start this journey with you, and we receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give somebody some praise. Amen. Amen. But here's the second prayer. If you started your journey with the Lord this morning, I want you to stop by. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to stop by the meeting room, straight out the door on this side, go across the hall. We just want to hear about you giving your heart to the Lord. We won't hold you or make you late for anything. We just want to know about it. We want to pray with you. Now we're going to pray right now for any person in your life, in your family that needs to know Jesus. It's just away from the Lord. And you say, I've tried and I can't do it. Good. That's the perfect place to be. That's when we truly start to put our faith in what God can and will do in our lives. Who is that person? We're going to pray for them right now. We're going to pray for them. Father, we lift them up to you today. Lord, the one that is away from you, we're not praying for them today because we have it all figured out, because we're special, because we're good, because we're perfect. None of that is true. We're praying for them today because we love them and we know you love them and we know you have good things in store for them. We want them to have a relationship with you. We want them to walk with you for their eternity's sake, mostly, Lord, for their eternity's sake. But then, Lord, we wanted them to just walk in life and life abundantly right here on earth in freedom, in peace, in joy. We pray, God, that you would send the people that need to be in their lives. Lord, just send them. Lord, just send the laborers into the harvest wherever they need to go. Lord, whether that's in a big city or a small town, whether that's on the job or on the sidewalk in the neighborhood, God, just send the right people to the right place. Lord, help us to show your love to them in the way we live our lives. Help us to serve people. Help us to do our part in all of this. And we pray, Lord, that testimonies would start coming quickly because of how you, Father, are drawing your people back to you. Lord, that we would hear testimonies of people surrendering to Christ and walking with you. And God, we thank you and we receive your help today. We're going to trust you and we're going to walk with joy, Lord. We're not going to walk all burdened down and worn out and tired and complaining and confused. We're going to walk in the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And we're going to believe you for our family, our friends who need to know Christ. We give it to you today and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 So here's your homework for this week. The person that you thought about this morning who needs Christ, figure out which one of those five you're going to do for them this week. Are you going to pray for God to send somebody to them? Are you going to go serve somebody in a similar situation? What is it that you're going to do for them? Something, one step this week on their behalf. God, bless us as we go. Thank you for what you're doing here at Grace Point. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.